Well, I don't know. It looks like we're going to have a foretaste of spring this week in Southwest Virginia. I couldn't be happier. My name is Mike, and I'm your online Bible study buddy, and this is the Panic Podcast, the place where we make sense of the Bible. And we're going to start making sense of the fruit of the Spirit today. We're going to talk about love. We're going to start off by reading Romans chapter 5, 1 to 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Let's talk about it. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us."
I like that last phrase there. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Specifically, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. As I say, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one fruit of the Spirit, but it's divided up into segments. And the segments are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and it goes like this. But the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit is, and here's your segments, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're going to talk about that first segment, love. I think it's an important thing to start off with, because I don't know about you, but I've noticed that there's a lot of hate in the world today. And it's not all in Minneapolis. I mean, there's hate everywhere, all over the world. Like, there are wives who hate their husbands. There are husbands that hate their wives. There are actually parents out there who hate their children, and children who hate their parents. There are brothers and sisters who can't stand each other. There are people living in the same neighborhood who have hostility in their hearts towards those living next door or across the street. It seems that hate has filled the world. So I'm wondering how many of you listening to the program today, how many of you have a problem with hate? Like, do any of you find it difficult to practice a spirit of goodwill toward others? I think if we're honest, we'd have to admit that from time to time, we do have a problem with hate. Like, it seems a lot easier to feel hostile towards others than to practice benevolence toward others. Here's the thing, though. If you want to be God's children, which we are, by the way, then we need to deal with the problem of hate and replace hostility with love. Because Christianity is built upon love. At the heart of our faith is the affirmation that God is love and that he loves people. The basic requirement on the part of those of us who have responded positively to God's love is that we love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. That Jesus, in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, he actually condensed the entire teachings of Moses and the prophets into what we call the two greatest commandments. Listen, somebody one day asked Jesus the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," basically with your whole being. "This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, there are three important things that we learn here in those verses. First is that our obligation as children of God is to love God above all else, supremely and steadfastly. Our second obligation is to love ourselves appropriately in order that we might have a proper measure by which to love our neighbor. And our third obligation is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And it's obvious that it's God's will for his people to practice love in a world that is full of hate. We're to love God, we're to love ourselves, and we are to love others. We're to love others even if they're hateful and hate-filled. And maybe even harder than that is that we're obligated to love those we don't even like. So presumably it's okay to not like somebody, but you still have to love them. And you gotta love people you don't know. How do you do all this? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible tells us that God not only requires that we love, but that he also provides us with both the ability and, remarkably, the disposition to love. Listen to this. This is Galatians 4, verse 6. Paul says, because you are his sons, because you're his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba Father. Now, that's an amazing verse that should bless your heart. Think about it. The Spirit of Christ is living in believers. Now, over in his letter to the Romans, Paul elaborates on this. Romans 5, verse 5, the second half of that verse says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Then describing the function of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer, Paul wrote that he has entered our heart in order to produce the fruit of love. See, God, he doesn't expect us to love the way he wants us to using human strength alone, because that's impossible. We cannot do that. It is literally impossible. Don't even try it. He has placed his Holy Spirit within us in order to make it possible for us to love him supremely, ourselves appropriately, and to love others as we love ourselves. So as we get into this teaching today, we need to understand exactly what love is according to the Bible. Because love is the cornerstone of biblical teaching. It appears well over 500 times all across Scripture. Now, the New Testament, written in Greek, uses nuanced terms for love, reflecting diverse dimensions of human and divine relationships. The Old Testament, written in Hebrew, uses Hebrew words like ahava and chesed, and the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, and the New Testament, which is written in Greek, uses four Greek words that translate into our English word love. Let me give you those, and then I want to talk about each one quickly. Agape, phileo, storg, and eros. Now, these distinctions enrich our understanding of love's multifaceted nature. And I want you to understand that all four of all four versions of love, agape, phileo, storg, and eros, they're all good. They're all valid expressions of love. Don't ever think that, you know, that one is better than the other. Now, one may be more appropriate at certain times than the other, but they're all God-given versions of love Now let's talk about agape first. Now I'm going to start off with agape love because it's the highest form of love. It represents unconditional sacrificial love. It's very often used depicting God's selfless affection for mankind. Agape love emphasizes choice over emotion. In other words, again, using the example with God, God chooses to love, and that love is expressed in him doing something for the one that he has chosen to love. A good example of agape is found in John 3:16. You all know this verse. For God so loved, the word is agapeo. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God chose to love the world, and therefore he gave his son. And this agape love is commanded in the great commandment in Matthew 22, and it is exemplified in Christ's death. Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love, his own agape for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So again, you have this idea that God has chosen to love sinners, and he demonstrates that love, or he manifests that love for sinners by doing something for them, dying for them. Okay, now, phileo. That's affectionate friendship or brotherly love. Think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And phileo is kind of rooted in a mutual regard for one another and companionship. Now, interestingly enough, you see phileo used in John 21 verses 15 to 17, famous passages of scripture where Jesus reinstates Peter after Peter had denied him three times. Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Agapeo, do you love me? And Peter responds using phileo. Well, yes, Lord, of course I love you. Now, Jesus, and this is a whole sermon in itself, but I'll just show you the difference between agape and phileo. Jesus was looking for agape love from Peter. He was looking for unconditional love from Peter. But Peter, at that point, only had friendship for Jesus. So basically, Jesus asked, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter says, of course, you're my friend. Well, Jesus was looking for something a little bit more. Now, storg is another version of love, and it's like family love, familial affection that you see between parents and children and sibling bonds, that kind of thing. It's not used very often in the Bible, but it is implied in Romans 12, verse 10. Paul writes, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. The word here, be devoted to one another in love, the Greek word is philostorgos. What Paul has done here, as he sometimes do, he kind of comes up with a word. He combined phileo and storg. So Paul is encouraging believers to love one another, to be loyal to one another as in a family relationship. Now, eros. We get our word erotic from that, and it's romantic love. Now, it's not found anywhere in the New Testament. However, it is all over the Greek translation of a certain Old Testament book. Can you guess which one it is? The Song of Solomon. Yeah. Because it celebrates the love that exists between men and women in a marriage. So these words, they all interplay in our lives at different times, at different periods in our lives. But agape undergirds all of them, elevating phileo, storg, and eros towards holiness. Biblical love calls believers to embody all these forms of love in a holy, righteous way, fostering unity in the church, but also reflecting God's character in the world. like in the broken world in which we live in, that cannot experience in any way or show in any way divine love, you and I, we have a golden opportunity to show them a better way to live and a better way to love. Now, the Holy Spirit plays a pivotal role in our relationship with God, acting as kind of a divine conduit that unveils or reveals God's profound love for us and kindles our reciprocal love for Him. Let me give you a handful of scriptures to help you understand what I mean by that. Now, we've already read Romans 5:5 a couple times, but let's look at it again. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So Paul is here describing how the Holy Spirit infuses God's love directly into our innermost beings, into our hearts, making it experiential rather than abstract. In other words, the Holy Spirit helps us to experience God's love, not just have a mental awareness of it. This revelation assures us of God's unwavering affection in the midst of our lives. Now, 1 John 4:19 says, this is a very important verse, and don't let its brevity belie its profundity. We love because He first loved us. Okay, so tied to the Spirit's work, this verse shows that our capacity to love God stems from His initiative. He enables us to love Him back. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit who's been put within us, awakens this response in us, transforming our all too often self-centered hearts into ones that adore the Creator. And of course, our text for this entire series, which is Galatians 5:22-23, reveals that love tops the list of the fruit Spirit. It's the first part, indicating that as we yield our lives to Him, He cultivates genuine love for God within us, evidenced by our obedience and our worship and our desire to have fellowship with Him. So the Holy Spirit reveals God's love, I would say, primarily through illumination, like things like convicting us of sin. When we sin, it comes between God's love in us or our love in God. The Holy Spirit, through illumination, teaches us truths about Christ, and He empowers our prayers. And this, everything that we learn about God's love through the Holy Spirit, it's not just knowledge in your head, although that's part of it. It's a heart-stirring encounter. You experience, you feel God's love. And it drives away doubt and anxiety and fear, and it fosters intimacy. You cannot be intimate with God, or you can't be on intimate terms with God, let me put it that way, if you're riddled with doubt and fear and anxiety and things like that. The Holy Spirit creates our love for God by regenerating our spirits. There's a couple of verses tucked away in Ezekiel. A lot of people, they don't really read much of the book of Ezekiel because admittedly it's a little odd. But Ezekiel 36:26-27, listen to what this group of verses says. This is God talking through the prophet. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. In other words, your hard heart. And I will give you a heart of flesh. In other words, a soft heart. And I will put my spirit in you. And, get this, move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's a description of what God does inside of us, enabling us to fulfill the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, let's take a second to talk about the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. This commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, it assumes that you possess a healthy self-love, which you may or may not possess because I don't know who you are. I know some of you who are listening, but I don't know most of you. So, a healthy self-love has nothing to do with selfish pride or anything like that, but rather it's a God-honoring view of your worth as His creation. Now the problem is you and I are fallen creatures. We may be born again, we're redeemed and all of this, but we still live in a fallen world and we still struggle with the lingering effects of our sinful nature. And so because of that, our self-perception, in fact, I would say everybody's self, not only Christians, but everybody's self-perception swings between two extremes, like self-absorption, like narcissism, or self-loathing. People either think too much of themselves or they don't think enough of themselves. Either position is sinful. Now, biblically, proper self-love, and I hate that term. Hate it. But I'm going to use it because it's kind of like what people talk about these days. So biblically, proper self-love is rooted in our identity in Christ. What do I mean by that? Okay. Psalm 139 verse 14 says that we are, quote, fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't you love that? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. But at the same time, we are sinners, redeemed by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So the right kind of self-love has to do with understanding that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we have been redeemed by God's unmerited grace. So the right kind of self-love has absolutely nothing to do with how good-looking you are, how talented you are, or your personal achievements or anything like that, but rather in God's unconditional agape love for us. And the proper kind of self-love involves things like the stewardship of our bodies. We look after ourselves. We try to stay healthy. We don't mutilate our bodies, things like that. It also involves the stewardship of our minds. You're careful about what you're putting into your mind. You're mindful about what you're reading, about what you're looking at, that what you're thinking about, that kind of thing. And as you get older and, you know, your mind isn't as sharp as it used to be, you do things to kind of help it along. Like you keep on reading, you keep on thinking, you know, doing the crossword puzzles or whatever. But you try to keep your brain sharp, look after it. And also your spirit. You have to steward your spirit. Making sure that you learn how to rest in the Lord, nourishing your spirit on His Word, and so on. So without this foundation of proper self-love, loving others becomes perverse. It's distorted and warped. Like, for example, we might project our insecurities on someone else, thereby enabling some kind of weird codependency. Or even we may withhold compassion from someone else due to our own inner emptiness. So the Holy Spirit then plays a pivotal role in enabling the proper and appropriate self-love, literally transforming our hard hearts into soft and malleable hearts to align us with God's truth. I mean, just think about it. As the great counselor, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, leading to repentance and self-forgiveness, freeing us from the guilt that stops us from loving others. The Holy Spirit also illuminates Scripture, reminding us of our value in Christ. We are adopted as children of God. That was God's idea, not yours. You didn't have adoption papers and hand them to God and beg Him to sign them. Jesus gave you your adoption papers to God, and He signed them. So through all the spiritual gifts, and through the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit cultivates this healthy inner wholeness. Like regarding the fruit of the Spirit, which we're talking about, for example, joy, which is the second segment in the fruit of the Spirit. Joy wipes out things like despair and depression and discouragement, allowing us to see ourselves as beloved in Christ rather than as worthless human beings. Peace, which is another segment of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace guards our hearts, and it will prevent anxiety, fear, from stripping away our healthy self-worth. So this Spirit-empowered self-love will overflow into loving others authentically, properly. When we grasp God's love for us, we will extend it to others without resentment or competition. The Holy Spirit equips us to sympathize and empathize and serve and forgive our neighbors, whether those neighbors are family members, strangers, or, believe it or not, enemies, because it will mirror how we care for ourselves. Ultimately, Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself, that challenges us to rely on the Holy Spirit for holistic love by listening to Him, yielding to Him through prayer and worship and obedience. You can escape self-centered cycles and fulfill the Lord's command. So I want to encourage all of you as we begin the study of the fruit of the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit do His wonderful work in you. You know, He came unmerited and even uninvited into your life as a gift of God's grace to you when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Please listen to His voice as He encourages you and leads you to live by the principle of love. Listen to His voice as He encourages you to practice loving yourself and others the right way. And please cooperate with His leading and rejoice in His work within you and through you. Okay, that's it for today. Lord willing, we will be back on Wednesday. We didn't have a podcast on Friday. We had some inclement weather we were dealing with. But Lord willing, it looks like we've got a good week coming up weather-wise. So we'll have a podcast on Wednesday, Lord willing, and on Friday, Lord willing. In the meantime, If you're in Wise County, Virginia, it's going to be a gorgeous week. It's going to be warm. It's going to be up into close to the 50s, mid-50s. Get out there and enjoy it. Be a blessing to others. And I'll be looking for you back here on Wednesday. God bless you. Thank you for listening to the Panic Podcast.